Okay, let's get ready for our study tonight. I want to cover the entire chapter 21, and this is one of the areas of theological debate. You want to find something that you generally agree with somebody on, and you can just pick one way or the other just to be antagonistic, and that is was Paul guided by the Holy Spirit when he went to Jerusalem, or by the flesh? And that's always a great discussion. And different Bible teachers take different positions. So let's take a look at Acts 21 and see what's going on. And the best thing to do that I know is to consult the Holy Spirit. So let's go into prayer and test ourselves to see if we're trusting the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to what's going on in this passage. See, this is what I do. Sometimes I don't care. I hate to word it that way. I don't care if he was filled with the Spirit or wasn't filled with the Spirit. I just would, you know, be led of the Spirit to know. So let's see what we come up with. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. There's so much in it. And tonight, Heavenly Father, we look at Acts 21. And it really is centers on your servant Paul. It's not so much about the spreading of the gospel as it is about Paul. So, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to why it's here, what you would have us to take home from it. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Acts 21. Paul goes to Jerusalem and is arrested. It can be divided or outlined into three parts. A, journey to Jerusalem. Journey to Jerusalem. Which comes with 2 points. One, warning by believers in Tyre, verses 1 through 6. Two, warning by the prophet Agabus, verses 7 through 11. And then B, arrival in Jerusalem, 17 through 36. Verse 17 through 36. One, the meeting, verses 17 to 26. And then secondly, the mob, 27 through 36. And then finally C, Rome gets involved, 37 to 40. Now, by way of introduction to Acts 21, I'd like you to look at Acts 19. Look at Acts 19, verse 21. Acts 19, 21. Now, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Now, the NASB has made a decision. They capitalize Spirit as referring to the Holy Spirit. It could be the Holy Spirit. It could be in his own human flesh. So we don't know. So let's don't put all of our money on the Holy Spirit here. All right, so Paul purposed in the Spirit, and it may have been in the Holy Spirit, to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia, Achaia, saying, after I've been there, I must also go to Rome. So, Paul has his agenda. I want to go to Jerusalem first, but I want to go to Rome. Now, he's going to go to Rome. I don't think it's going to be the way he had hoped to go to Rome. I think he had planned on a nice little cruise on a ship, taking him across, or else go across land and walk his way there. But either way, I don't think he planned on getting there the way he's going to get there. So, he is encouraged not to go to Jerusalem, but Paul is insistent. So God will work it out for him where he'll get to Rome. And so let's go take a look now. Verse 1. When we have parted from there, the elders at Ephesus, and a warm farewell, you might recall. 2 weeks ago, last Wednesday night, we had a wonderful time here. There were so many people here, I was going to say, cancel the party, I'm going to teach. But I'm glad I didn't. But okay, when we had parted from them and had set sail, we ran a straight course to Cos. This is between Miletus and Rhodes. Many Jews lived there, and known for it, the area is known for its wines, its ointments, and its purple dyes. That's why there were a lot of people there, and the Jews were there. And the next day, to Rhodes. Now, Rhodes is known for its oranges, and was a beautiful city at this time. And from there, to Patara. From Miletus to Patara, and changed ships. Verse 32. Having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia. Now, that wasn't a normal thing, so they'd ask, you're going to there, you're going to there, you're going to there. And that's the idea between having found. Means, Phoenicia means crimson, and today is Lebanon. We went aboard and set sail. We, Luke's with him. Verse 3, and we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left. It's very interesting, Luke. He's oriented to geography. And we kept sailing on to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there, the ship was to unload its cargo. That was the destination of the ship. All right, now, in verse 4, the first warning not to go to Jerusalem. First warning. After looking up the disciples, that's the believers, we stayed there 7 days. And they kept on telling Paul, through the Spirit, not to set foot in Jerusalem. Now here we have the same issue. Is this Holy Spirit, capital S, or small s? Now here's the deal. The Holy Spirit spoke to several different people to encourage Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now, the thing about this passage that is interesting is they, plural, but Spirit is singular. So that leads exegetically to referring to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would have told a lot of different people to encourage Paul not to go to Jerusalem, where Paul was just had his mind made up to go, primarily from his Jewish background and all the trouble that he had had at Jerusalem. And he was just set on taking the offerings given by the Gentiles to those suffering in Jews, believers suffering in Jerusalem. He did not anyone else did not want anyone else to take the money. He wanted to take the money. So many exegetes of the book of Acts just cannot have the great Paul step out of line. They cannot have him being out of the Holy Spirit. But people, all believers, at various times get out of the plan of God. If Paul has this tendency, it's not going to be what I would call normal sin. Women and wine and fast living or anything like that. It would be in this area of the legalism things going on for the Apostle Paul. So it just would stand a reason to his personality. All right, departure from Tyre 5 and 6. Departure from Tyre 5 and 6. 5, when our days there were ended, after 7 days, we left and started on our journey. While they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the bench, on the beach, and praying, we said farewell to one another. It's interesting, now twice we've seen Paul kneeling to pray. This has caused many people to assume that this is some kind of required position to pray. Your physical position does not determine whether God hears your prayers or not. Personally, I've had my knee, what I call knee prayers. That's just, okay, God, just you and me, and it's serious stuff. So let's just slow down and buckle down and Let's talk about this. I love the movie The Apostle, where David Duvall was and they playing the pastor, and he was up in the attic, and he was talking to God. I call you Jesus, you call me Sonny. And I just loved that conversation between Sonny and the Lord. And so sometimes we all have to have things in our life where we just got to go into the closet, get on our knees, or whatever the case may be. So there may be times when it's right to kneel, of course. That's not something that's just going to overimpress God. But maybe it helps our concentration. Just gives us a 100% concentration on the prayer. Second warning from a prophet, verse 6. Second warning. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Salamis. Battle edge is what that word means, or refuge. And after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them a day. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the Evangelist. So we entered the house of Philip the Evangelist. This is not the Apostle Philip. The spiritual gift of the Holy Spirit was given to this man, the gift of evangelist, who was one of the seven. We stayed with him. Verse 9. Now, this man, Philip the Evangelist, had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. God uses prepared women. This, however, was in a period before the completed canon of Scripture. A parent is always blessed if their children respond to the gospel, and really blessed if they become servants of the Lord. I just found out tonight that Grady's son, Reagan, he's about 13 years old, made up his mind to go into full-time work with his dad in the ministry. And I'm sure that Grady and his wife, Cheryl, are just really happy about that. And just makes you really happy. All right, verse 10. And we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus, that means to desire ardently, came down from Judea. This was the prophet who in chapter 11, verse 28, foretold of the great famine that did come about. So he speaks with wisdom and truth. Verse 11, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt. Now, this is interesting. He took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, this is a vivid picture of what would happen to Paul when he goes to Jerusalem. Now, who will do it? What will happen to him? He will be turned over to the Romans. The Jews will capture him, bound him, turn him over to the Gentiles. Who does that remind you of? Jesus Christ. They took him, they bound him, and they turned him over to the Romans. Anybody else that remind you of? Samson. The Jews bound him, and he told them, don't you hurt me, turn me over to the Gentiles, the Philistines. So they turned him over to the Gentiles. So this is something that has happened in history. He is not directly telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. It is in itself not proof that he should not go. But the Holy Spirit has spoken to this man now to tell him these things. So this is a warning to the Apostle Paul. Okay, third warning. Not to go to Jerusalem. Verse 12. When we had heard this, we, there again, Dr. Luke included, we, as well as the local residents, began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. So now Luke's not begging him not to go. Local believers are begging him not to go. This is his third beckoning not to go. We're not told that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice that Luke himself tries to discourage Paul from going to Jerusalem. He might have been filled with the Spirit. He might have just had a tremendous love and respect for Paul. And my goodness, if those things that Agabus says are going to happen to you, I don't want to happen to you. I don't want that to happen. Don't go. Verse 13, Paul's answer. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart?" Tearing Paul between his love for them and his desire to go to Jerusalem. "For I am ready, not only to be bound," that's what Agabus pointed out with that belt, bounding him up, "but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Now it is interesting here to see the love of these people for Paul, but the big question is for all of us, are you really ready to die for Jesus Christ? I love our little sign in our kitchen area. Don't claim you're ready to die for Jesus when you can't even go to church on Sunday. So, people talk big, but when the sword is over your neck, or the gun is pointed at you, or they're banging on your door, that's a whole other story as to whether or not you're ready to die for the Lord. So, it just, I hope we don't have to be at that point, but you got to make up your mind. Are you ready to live for Him? Are you ready to die for Him? Sometimes it's more difficult to live for Him than to die. Die is a one-time thing. But living for Him, you die many times. Churchill said, "The difference between politics and war. In war, you die once. In politics, you die over and over." So, it's just one of those things. You have to make up your mind, your relationship with the Lord in your life. Well, I'm a little torn in my studies right now. I'm working on my normal classes. I've been studying the tribulation. I've been studying Ezekiel 38 and 39, and just a lot of different passages. At the same time, I've got to feed people where you hurt. And on Colossians, we're dealing with marriage, which is where a lot of people hurt. And some people hurt because they're married. Some people hurt because they're not married. And so we're trying to cover a lot of bases. But there are just so many problems going on in the world today. Just read an article that the epidemic in the world is loneliness. And it's by the premillennials as well as old people. They're lonely. Young people, they live on their computer, their iPhones and their computers and the things, and they never really develop a relationship. Divorces are rampant. People are shacking up rather than marrying, and you don't get to know somebody just shacking up because they can leave at any time. So there's just so many problems related to loneliness that this article went to. Alcohol, drugs, so much involved. And so I want to understand prophecy because we got to understand what's going on today at the as we near the end time. And yet, understand a lot of things that are going on in the Word of God. So, let's look at verse 14. "And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" I like to warn people, before adding this to your prayer, "Thy will be done," be sure you mean that. You may not like his will. So if you say those words, you better be ready to accept it, whatever His will is. Thy will be done. Remember, Jesus Christ prayed that and immediately was taken and crucified. So the will of God may not be the best, the most enjoyable thing going on in the world, your life. So before you say, thy will be done, think about it. Do you really mean that? And if you do, then pray that. Okay, we come to Paul's arrival at Jerusalem. You know, it's just so interesting, the history of Jerusalem. Take all the cities and all the world, look at all the trouble in Jerusalem today. It's just amazing. And there's no oil right there in Jerusalem. There's no gold right there in Jerusalem. There's no big waterway right there in Jerusalem. And yet, it's the center of conflict. The Christians want it. The Jews want it. And the Islam wants it. Everybody wants Jerusalem. And Armageddon is going to be about Jerusalem. Destroy Jerusalem. Satan figures, I'll get rid of the Jews if I find to destroy the city. So, he now arrives at Jerusalem. Verse 15. After these days, we, Dr. Luke again, accompanying, got ready and started. By the way, let me just point out one thing. Verse 14, we fell silent. People, learn to be silent. Say something that you feel the Holy Spirit's leading you to say. And if whoever you're saying it to doesn't tune in, be silent. Go into prayer for them. Don't just keep nagging. Go into prayer that the Holy Spirit will take over. All right, verse 15. After these days, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. Right or wrong, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. Verse 16. Some of the disciples, the believers, from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Naison, that means mindful, of Cyprus, now living in Jerusalem, a disciple, a believer, of long standing, with whom we were to lodge. Verse 17. After we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. At first, Paul and Luke were joyfully received. At first. Verse 18. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Now, this is not James, one of the disciples. Remember him? He was the first one to be martyred. He's the first disciple to be martyred in chapter 12. So this is not James the apostle. This is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Yes, Mary had sex after the Lord. Many times she had sex. Sometimes she got pregnant. And one of those times, she gave birth to James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He was slow to become a believer, but became a leader in Jerusalem, and was present at Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, and wrote the book of James. Okay, verse 19. After he had greeted them, he began to, as Paul, this group in Jerusalem, these believers, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Okay, the response. Oh, that's great, Paul. Let's toast a cup of wine. Let's sing. Let's have a prayer. Let's just talk about it and do more and more. No, pray not. Read verse 20. Look at verse 20. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God. Now listen. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. That is nothing about what Paul said. He said nothing about the Jews responding. He said nothing about the Jews being zealous for the law. He said nothing about these things. That's what they wanted to hear. That's what they heard. In my 45 years in the ministry, every now and then, somebody will come up and say something about what I just taught, and I go, I didn't say that. I didn't even teach that. Where did you get that out of what I said? Well, I'm sure Paul is scratching his head. Who are y'all listening to? All right. It's amazing how people twist what is being said. Filling of the Spirit by grace through faith, but they immediately add confession, if that is what is in their mind, or repentance, if that's what they're in their mind. Paul did not emphasize the number of Jews, and certainly did not say they were zealous for the law. This is their input. They start out glorifying God, and then they start telling Paul their view of what was going on. See? So, the praise didn't last very long. Verse 21. And they have been told about you. Okay, here are some rumors about your teaching. What they're going to do now is start in on Paul. That you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Now people, I wish I had time to exegete this passage for you, but just see if I can show you how they're so inconsistent. Look at verse 20. Many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed on your ministry, and they are all zealous for the law. Now come down to verse 21, that you're teaching the Jews who were among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Well, he didn't do both. He had to do one or the other. See? Or he didn't even do either one. But this is it's just amazing. It's like some of the things I hear accused of Trump's done. I just laugh, shake my head. He didn't say that. He didn't do that. But that's the way it comes across. See? Well, that's what happened to poor Paul here. He's in the spiritual business, but he thinks he's in politics. Okay. Paul did not teach this. Telling them, now they're going on, telling them not to circumcise their children. Paul did not teach that. Nor to walk according to the customs. None of this was according to Paul's gospel. So no evidence, no witnesses that this is what Paul was teaching. Untrue rumors. And the question is, so what? If he is teaching these things, Paul makes it clear in his letters, church age doctrine, that these are they that we're not under the law. He never teaches circumcision. So what if these things aren't true that he taught? So what? What he's teaching was true. See? The law was nailed to the cross. Colossians 2:14. Don't ever forget that. Verse 22. What then is to be done? Oh, you can just feel it. You can feel their tension. You can feel their emotions. Their body is starting to team up. They're getting angry now. Praise God. Thousands are coming forward. Going to the law. You teach against that. You teach them. You taught them not to. On and on and on. And they're building themselves up. That's one thing about people that get angry. You can watch them build themselves up. You can watch them get angry. What's to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come and will want to know what's going on. Okay, here we go. Not deny and tell us the truth. But you do this legalistic act that will prove that your gospel includes the law. That's what they've come up with. They're going to ask him to go into legalism. Verse 23. Therefore, do this that we tell you. We're now in authority over you, Paul. We have four men who are under a vow. Weak people thrive on controlling strong people. That's why the Democrat, Pelosi. Well, I'm not going to let him give the speech the president gives until I'm ready. And they like to control. Weak people like to control strong people. Always know that. They like to do it. Verse 24. Take them and purify yourself along with them. Come under this religious law as part of your new Christianity and pay their expenses with the money given to you by Gentiles for relief. It's just like today. You send money for relief, people that need it don't ever get it. People that are in control get it. That's what's happening here. The Gentiles have sent money to help the Jews that are suffering financially. They don't want to use that for that. They want to use it for their legalistic rituals. Okay? So that they may shave their heads. And all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you. That your gospel does not contradict our laws. Say you're keeping the law will prove that. But that you yourself also walk legalistically, keeping the law. Okay, here we go. See that phrase? Walk orderly. We got to slow down a moment. We got time. This is a technical word, very rarely used, and very important to Paul. Open your Bibles to Galatians 5, please. Verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. It's a first class condition. Since we live by the Holy Spirit, let us walk by the Holy Spirit. Now look down at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Holy Spirit. This is, in verse 16, the present active imperative of the verb peripateo. Verse 16, walk, peripateo, the normal word for walk. But in verse 25, we have another word. It's the word stoicheo, S-T-O-I-C-H-E-O, S-T-O-I-C-H-E-O. Which is the same verb we have in Acts 21:24. And people, this verb is rather difficult to communicate. It means to walk or to march in order, to advance in order, to live according to an established order. Okay, they are demanding Paul walks, marches, lives according to the order of the law, which Paul teaches exactly against that. That's exactly what Paul teaches against. Paul wrote Galatians in 49 AD. This encounter in Jerusalem occurred in AD 57. And there is good possibility they chose this rare word as opposed to the more common word, peripateo, to make the point of Paul keeping the law. Now, in Galatians 5, 25, it means live by the Spirit. It means keep in step with the Spirit. Your very step should be kept in the Holy Spirit. In the military, most boring things in the world is basic training. Not because of the physical strain, but the marching. You march in the morning, you march in the afternoon, you march at night, you march here. Mouth face, right face, left face, double time, all this stuff. Over and over, and marching. Until finally, you look sharp. on the day that you graduate, you walk, and boy, you got 80 to 150 men, depending on the size of the company, walking together. That's what this word means. We walk together with the Holy Spirit. You're right in step with Him. In everything you do, every decision you make, financial, marriage, pleasure, fun, political, moral, every, you're right in step with the Holy Spirit. What are they saying? We want you to be right in step with the law. We want you to be right in step with legalism. We want you to be right in step with keeping the law. See? And that's what Paul is going to do. In spite of the fact that he has used this very word for walking and keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, not with the law. And it will be a while in prison, in Rome, that he will write that law, has been crucified with Christ on the cross. So I don't know if all three of these things work together in his mind. I have a reason to believe that it did. And that's what's going on. You don't walk in step with the law, people. You walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Now, they want to be sure that they have the appearance of not violating what was said at the Jerusalem Council. Verse 29. But, concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, controlled by legalism, and from fornication. Let's throw that one in. Now, part of God's morality, regardless of the dispensation. So we're saying the doctrine of marriage. See? So, this is... Legalism always has to look good. We got to get Jesus Christ. Oh, we can't kill him. Well, no, we can't kill him. You got to do that, Pilate. See? Oh, but we want him off the cross by 6, because that's the law, and we want to keep the law. We're violating the law. We violated the law in trials, and all that we've done with him. But forget that. We want the appearance of being right with the people, with the law. Legalism stinks. It smells, will just give you gas. It's so terrible. See, it's absolutely horrible. Okay, Paul gives into their demands of legalism. Verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself according to the law, along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. Okay, let's go some lessons. One, the assumption that something good can come out of compromise with legalism is false. The assumption that something good can come out of compromise with legalism is a false assumption. That's come up in the following verses. Two, always be alert when a legalist sounds reasonable. Be alert when a legalist sounds reasonable. Three, a little legalism will not hurt you. It will kill you. Spiritually. Four, while you should always endeavor not to offend others, be most careful of becoming legalistic. This is very difficult in practice. Therefore, walk, keep in step with the Holy Spirit, not with the rules of legalism. It may seem like you are a legalist when you are not. It may seem like you're not a legalist when you are. We're to live by faith. Trust the Holy Spirit to guide you. He tried to get along. He tried to do the legalistic thing. He tried to appease them. Watch what happens. seized in the temple. People, you cannot please legalists. Don't even try. Do not try. You cannot please them. See? Paul, a grace man, sold out his grace to appease legalism. And now he's going to learn a big lesson. The mob, 27 through 36. Okay, verse 27. When the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, troublemakers who had been following Paul and making trouble, they followed him in Galatia, they followed him in Asia, now they come down to here, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up the crowd and laid hands on him. You cannot please legalist people, no matter what you do or try to say. Be very careful when you try to please a legalist. It isn't going to work. 28. Crying out, men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law. And this place, and by the way, believing Jews in Jerusalem said the same thing, so they're going to buy into this. Okay. These are not believing Jews. These are unbelieving, antagonistic Jews. All right. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place, the temple. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled the holy place. He has not. But all you have to do is say the lie. And you say a lie enough times, it becomes truth. This is mob mentality. They're not thinking at all. They're acting on misinformation and emotions. Jewish law concerning entry into the temple was very clear, very strict. Paul knows this. Apparently, Paul was in the area where only Jewish men who were not priests could enter. And it was absolutely forbidden for Gentiles to enter into this court. And without proof of witnesses, the mob believes that Paul brought this Gentile into this area. For a Gentile to enter into the area was a capital offense. It's a capital offense, worthy of death, recognized by Rome. That's how serious this is. Luke tries to explain their false assumption. Verse 29. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian, a Gentile from Ephesus, believer in Jesus Christ, who traveled with Paul in the city with him. And they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Sounds like all the fake news we hear today. Where the truth is really difficult to decipher. It really is. It's hard to decipher from Republicans, from Democrats, from media, from anybody. See? You're doing good if you can decipher from your husband and your wife. See? And your children. See? But here, they don't have any proof of anything. Verse 30. Then, all the city was provoked. All the Jews of the city were provoked. And the people rushed together. Mob mentality, mob action. And taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. What's that about? They shut the doors so the temple would not be further defiled. And would not be defiled while they were beating Paul to death. Can't beat somebody to death in a temple. So shut the door. Don't let anybody in the temple see this. See? More legalism. Verse 31. While they were seeking to kill him, reveals their hatred and anger at Paul for his gospel of grace. This reminds me, the Muslims, they're the people of peace. They chop people's heads off. They kill people. They do all these things. But they're the people of peace. Here, these wonderful Jews tried to kill Paul and have no legitimacy for doing it. All right, reveals their hatred. A report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. Uh-oh. Now, Rome. And boy, you don't want Rome getting involved in Jerusalem. Now, the fortress of Antonio is connected to the outer court of the temple by two flights of steps. I remember when Judith and I were in Jerusalem, we were talking with the Persian. Weren't they Persian? They took us in this area. He had a shop. We were looking at his shop, and we just kept talking. And I was a pastor and studied all these things, and come with me. So we went somewhere. You don't just take people. It was not a tourist thing. But we went up, and we were standing here, and we looked out. It had bars on it now. And he said, right down there is the temple. And there it was. And he said, this is where the Roman cohort was, where we were, right there. That's where we were standing. So that's what where he was. And the fortress of Antonia, connected to the outer courts. And now, he's not Jewish. He's a Roman officer. He came with Roman soldiers. He's there to keep the peace. Rome doesn't want to hear about a riot in Jerusalem, because if they do, he's in trouble. So verse 32. At once, he took along some soldiers and centurions. Uh-oh. Boy, that's high rank. And ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, when they, the Jews, saw the commander, they stopped beating Paul. Now, that lets you know they know they're doing wrong. They're doing wrong. See? Every parent knows that. Kid stops doing something. Uh-oh, they were doing something wrong when you walk into a room. See? They were doing it wrong. So they stopped. They stopped because they knew what they were doing was wrong by Jewish law. And so they're in trouble. Verse 33. Then the commander came up, took hold of Paul, and ordered him to be bound with two chains. This is a protective measure. And he began asking who he was and what he had done. This is interesting. He wants to get the facts. Something the Jews should have done. Wait a minute. What are the facts here? Did he really bring a Gentile in? No. Okay then. Let's be calm down. No. No clear head here. No clear head. But this Roman soldier wants the facts. Verse 34. But among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and some another thing. And when he could not find out the facts because of the uproar, he ordered Paul to be brought into the barracks. The mob is so loud, out of control, he couldn't even hear what was going on. So he ordered Paul to be taken to the fortress. Verse 35. When he got to the stairs, he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people kept following him, shouting, "Away with him!" Now, if we had time, we'd look at Luke 23:18. That's what they said to Jesus Christ. Away with him. Now, mistaken identity by the captain. He's a very just man. He has a mistaken identity, but he's going to accept the truth and make some proper decisions. All right? He has a mistaken identity, but he's going to get his facts. Verse 37. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek?" Captain was taken that this common criminal spoke fluent Greek. Verse 38. Then, conclusion, simply by Paul's fine Greek, "You are not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness." Okay, he thought that Paul was this mob leader. 3 years ago, current incident, an Egyptian claiming to be a prophet came into Jerusalem, gained followers. You know, some people are just always ready to follow somebody. If you don't stand for something, you'll stand for anything. If you don't follow Jesus Christ, you'll follow anything. Okay? So, don't be impressed with followers. See, investigate why they have all these followers. Then he led his followers, this Egyptian, to the Mount of Olives, right outside of Jerusalem, where they were to wait at his command. The walls would fall flat, and they would then enter and take over the Antonia fortress and the city. The Romans responded by killing some of them and putting others in prison. Some ran to the hills, including the leader. And so the Roman leader assumed this was that prophet, Egyptian nut, had come back. That's who he thought Paul was. See? But when he hears Paul speaking fluent Greek, he knows Paul is not this false prophet. Paul's true identity. Verse 39. But Paul said, I am a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city. He emphatically is a Jew, but he's a Roman citizen. And I beg you, allow me to speak to the people. To which the captain agrees. Verse 40. When he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand, and when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect. So, Aramaic, Hebrew dialect, current language spoken here. So Paul speaks fluent Greek, fluent Hebrew, and is able to talk to the crowds. What did he have to say? Well, you're going to have to wait 2 weeks. Next Wednesday night, we will not have a class. I get my pacemaker early Tuesday morning, and they said I won't be able to do anything Wednesday, so I'm just going to have to take their word for it. And you can be a prayer. Some people tell me their whole chest is black and blue, and they lay down for a week. I hope that doesn't happen. I got my Dr. Atkins book out of what to do before surgery, and taking all the proper vitamins and minerals and herbs and all that stuff, so it'll help my body if all of this happens. So, be a prayer, and we will not have class next Wednesday night. We'll not miss any Sundays, but we will miss next Wednesday night. So, in and out. You got anything to add? Bill, you got anything on this tonight?
Well, sir, in the phrase, in the Spirit.
Yes.
It's almost got to be God the Holy Spirit. I've heard people look to Paul and his writings and say, well, Paul uses it for the human spirit. But Paul didn't write this. Luke did.
No, dude.
And if you look at Luke, 37 times he uses pneuma. The only time it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is one.
Yeah.
Two, if it has the adjective unclean.
Yeah, sure.
That's the only way he uses it. And this is obviously not the Holy Spirit. So it's almost certainly got to be the Holy Spirit. The thing is, God the Holy Spirit can tell one person this and another person the exact same thing. And how those two people take what God the Holy Spirit said.
Yeah.
You know, that's what the way they hear it.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So it really is. It's pretty much got to be God the Holy Spirit saying, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go to Jerusalem. You're going to be.
So what you're saying is the people that told him not to go were filled with the Holy Spirit.
They just didn't realize. Just as Peter understood, Christ said he's got to go and get crucified. And he said, no, no.
Yeah.
And he said, Satan, get thee behind me.
Yeah. Right? Yeah.
Same principle, I
think. Okay.
You know,
yeah. Yeah.
You can say both of them are right. Both of them are in the Spirit. But, you know.
Okay. And there we go. You can have your theological battles. When you have nothing else to talk about in seminary at 11 at night, these are the kinds of things you pick to fight and argue about. And it's just that kind of deal. Okay. Anybody have any else, comments? Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the Holy Spirit. God inside of us. That's sometimes too heavy to even grasp. That God is in residence inside of us. To lead us. To convict us. To teach us. How do we keep in step with Him? By walking by faith. By trusting Him. That He will guide. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the things we learn in it. The challenges. The fun. Pray Your Spirit could take the things we've seen tonight and use these things for the honor and glory of our Savior friend, Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.